Oh my gosh, what amazing. Well, listen, let me tell you something. New Life Church, we are multi-generational. Let me tell you that. From the oldest to the youngest, amen. Well, listen, this morning it is my pleasure just to introduce our speaker today. Pastor Jeremy and the family are out on vacation this Sunday, but we are so blessed to have with us. I consider her really one of the best teachers that I know. And so if you guys would just lean into the word today and give Miss Lori Taylor your attention today.
Good morning. I thought she had a good transition there because I'm the oldest in our family, and Isla is the youngest musician in our family, so there you go. So, whew, worship was so good. I was just undone and was back there asking Hazel, do I have mascara running down my face? So, it is what it is. So, I am the cleanup batter for the Summer of Breakthrough. This is the last sermon in that series, and we're kind of out of order, but I'm doing Colossians 2, and I see now why God arranged this. The title of this message is, Who Are You? And if I had not had COVID a couple weeks ago and had kind of a scratchy voice, I might do a little bit of, you know, the who are you? I can't even do that this morning. But so that's what I want you to think about as we talk. Who are you? Let me just start by asking you, if somebody says, who are you, besides telling them what your name is or what you do for a living, do you actually know who you are? Yes, some people are saying yes, some people are not saying anything. And it's something I think that we all struggle with at times. Saying, okay, God, what's going on? What am I supposed to be doing? Who are you? Who am I? How do I fit into this grand scheme? So let's start by thinking that way. Colossians, as Pastor Jeremy said a couple of weeks ago, was written by Paul while he was in prison, and it was written about 65 AD, long, long time ago. I tell you that because I'm setting you up for another story that I'm going to tell you in just a little bit, okay? Let's start by reading Colossians 2. Paul says, I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you. And for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom all are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this. He's about to tell us why he's telling us this. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So whenever we're studying the Bible, if the writer tells us, I'm fixing to tell you what I want you to get out of this, then you need to pay attention to that, right? In verse 2, he says, I want you to be encouraged in heart. Also in verse 2, he says, I want you to be united in love. Verse 2 also, he says, I want you to be rich in understanding. And in verse 2 spilling over to verse 3, he says, I want you to know the hidden mysteries or treasures of God found only in Christ. And in verse 4, he says, be equipped to recognize the lies of the enemy so we won't be deceived. So this is what Paul wanted them to know. He was obviously writing while he was in prison to the church at Colossae, but he was also writing to the church at Laodicea. Now, the church at Colossae was known at this time to to have been bombarded with doctrine from false teachers. Can any of us relate to that? Yes, in a huge way. They were getting all kinds of ideas coming at them from every which way, and it was hard for them to stay in the Word because largely the Word wasn't there except for the law, right? We have the benefit of having all of this wealth of the whole Word, but they didn't have that, and they needed someone to keep them on the right track. He was also writing to the church at Laodicea. And the church at Laodicea, that word Laodicea means justice of the people. So they were justice of the people. And Laodicea was also known as the seat of the Christian church. Okay? They had some pretty big, you know, we're kind of important people because we are the justice of the people and we are the seat of the Christian church, so y'all got to pay attention to us. They were very content to just play church because they thought they knew who they were and they had enough money to back it up. I'll tell you, the story that I set you up for before was that in AD 60, there was a huge earthquake, and the entire city of Laodicea was completely destroyed. Now, they were part of the purview of Rome, but these people at Laodicea were so wealthy that they said, no, we don't want to be beholden to anybody. We got this. We are self-sufficient. We do not need you. They were so rich that they completely, this small group of people in this church, rebuilt this entire town. And I'm sure they named their Kroger the Kroger of Laodicea, because that was, you know, that was their name, and the mall of Laodicea, and the ballpark of Laodicea, because they wanted their name on everything. That's a little bit of literary license there, but that's what would happen here in Jackson if there was a small group of people who took care of everything, right? Okay. So they were self-sufficient and needed nothing. They were extremely wealthy. Now let's look. I'm still just setting this stuff up here. Let's look at another place that we see the Word of God talk about the church at Laodicea, and that's in Revelations 3. Revelations 3:15 says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold or hot. I wish you were either one. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. This is God Almighty talking to this church at Laodicea who didn't need anybody or anything. You say, I am rich. I've acquired everything I need, and I don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and disciple. So be earnest and repent. And this is where Jesus inspired John the Revelator to write down, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. So Paul was delivering that same message to the Colossians and to the church of Laodicea way before Revelations was written. He was delivering this message. Hey, Jesus is at the door and he's knocking. He's wanting to empower you to have that whole list of goodies that Paul started with. He wanted them to be encouraged, united in love, rich in understanding, know the mysteries, and be equipped so that the enemy wouldn't lie to them. Jesus was standing there knocking, saying, if you just let me in, I'm going to help you transition from the kingdom of the enemy to the kingdom of glorious light. And I want you to think just a little bit about some of the things that we're being asked to believe today. And I use that word transition purposely. One of the things is that the world would tell us that you can't know what a woman is or what a man is, matter more than what truth is. It doesn't matter the parts that you were born with, transitioning from identify, even though you have female parts, you can identify as a man, or you can identify as a cat, or you can identify as a tree, or any of those things. And she said, yeah, but you can't identify as the guy who's right. What do we say about that? Another thing that's happening, another position that we're in as people, is that not only are there lines being drawn about what is truth in transitioning, that the enemy has also set it up, and the enemy plays a long game, right? You know what I mean when I say a long game. I was thinking about this morning. Most of you know I'm a healthcare provider, and there has been laws in effect in the state of Tennessee, and they're a little bit different in different states. But in the state of Tennessee, a child under the age of 16 has to have a parent accompany them to get a strep test, right? Or see about it if they think maybe their wrist is broken or any of those things. However, if a 12-year-old comes to the clinic and says, I want birth control, there's no law that says they can't be seen. They're within their rights to have any sort of sexual care. They don't have to have an adult sign for them. That doesn't mean that I would provide that. I do get a choice in that. But the enemy started those kind of laws long ago. They've been in effect for a long time. And now we have children in schools who are telling their teachers, I'm a little girl, but I think I'm a boy. And so because of those laws, school systems are thwarting the responsibilities that parents have by helping those kids to change their bodies, to change their whole lives, to believe a lie. I didn't intend to get, I don't think this is political. I think this is just a matter of truth. But those are the kind of lies that we're dealing with, that's very similar to the church at Colossae when Paul said, I need to tell you guys all this. All right, I've got to get back on my script here. So if we go on with Colossians 2, the sixth verse, it says, so then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. That's a big statement. You have been brought to fullness. The Greek word here for fullness that is used there means to capacity. And it gives a picture of a ship that is loaded to the gills with treasure, with crew members, with ability, with knowledge, with firepower, with everything that one would need to complete whatever journey they were called to be on. So that's part of who you are. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, you have that fullness available to you today. Complete capacity, all the firepower, all the knowledge, all the wealth that you need. And this scripture continues saying, He is the head over every power and authority, the supreme chief, the one in charge. And the word authority there, I had to laugh at it because it means authority over everything. And Strong's Concordance said it means superhuman potentate. So Christ is our superhuman potentate. He is in charge of everything, all of the demonic forces. He has taken authority over it. He has stopped the game that they have against us. In Him, I'm continuing to read the scripture, in Him you were also circumcised. And that word, you know what that means in the natural, but that word means to have cut all the way around. Cut away the flesh all the way around. The places that you can reach, the places that you know about, the places that you don't know about. At the moment of salvation, you were circumcised. God took His scalpel and cut away all that flesh that did not line up with who He said you were. This is a circumcision not performed by hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh. Or we can also say that all the things about your flesh that were in opposition to the Spirit was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised. And raised there means woken up. Woken up. Wake up out of your slumber. Wake up out of your ability, out of your inability to see what the truth actually is. I got to stop stepping away, then I lose my place, then I have to find it. With Him, through your faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead, that's a past tense, or not doing or thinking properly, in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave, graciously pardoned, put away all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authority, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Let me just tell you what wealth is in that little bit of scripture. That tells us exactly who we are. And the rest of the chapter, I'm not going to read the rest of the chapter, but it goes on to say, why are you allowing somebody else to tell you who you are? Why are you letting somebody else define you? Somebody who tries to tell you, oh, if you eat the wrong thing, or you drink the wrong thing, or you do the wrong thing, or you listen to the wrong thing, then you just ain't right. Why would we listen to all of those who would tell us something that's not in the truth? We have to know who we are. We have to. This scripture that we've just read was meant to encourage you in heart, to keep you united in love with everybody that you come in contact with, to make you rich in your understanding, to let you know what the mysteries and the treasures are in Christ, and to help you be equipped to recognize lies so you wouldn't be deceived. How important is that to us? I have, in periods of my life, I have really been concerned, worried, whatever, about being deceived. How do I know what the truth is? In this situation, somebody's come and said something to me. How do I know what's true? How important is that? If you're not walking in the truth, do you make good decisions? No, you don't. If you're not walking in the truth, are you following what Christ would have you follow? No. This scripture, and I have to rely on the fact this morning that the Word of God itself does not return void, that it goes forth and does the things in us that it's meant to do. Okay, whether my delivery is great or not, I have to rely on the fact that the Word of God itself changes us from the inside out. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord." This is talking about what happens when we die and what happens when we're raptured, what happens when we are changed from this earth to heaven. "Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him. Whether we are at home in the body or away from it, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear." And the King James Version says to have terror, but what that actually means is to have reverence for who God is and the vast changes that He has made by His actions of allowing His Son to go to the cross to pay the price for us. "Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God. And I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart." If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Of course, they're talking about the fact that the Jews saw Christ as a man who was a renegade, but then they understood. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here, and this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. We're therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, and that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that literally means that we might become acceptable. Now, I read all of that scripture for us to get the points out of it that says, God knows who you are. He knows who you are. And there may be those who call you crazy for knowing who you are in Christ and for believing the truth, for reasoning from the Word of God to say what is truth and what is not. You might get called crazy, and that's okay. God gave us, each one of us in here, if you're wondering what your ministry is, I don't know what all your ministries are, but I do know that everyone in here who has received Christ as their Savior has been given the ministry of reconciliation. You have been given the job, the ministry of drawing people, of reconciling those around you, anybody over whom you have a sphere of influence. You have been given the ministry to reconcile them, to draw them, to show them the way to come to Christ, to be reconciled in him. So do you know who you are? Okay. Let me tell you, as a follower of Christ, you still have the propensity to not think or act rightly and instead be deceived. But don't worry, he took care of that. You are a child of the King who has already been filled up to the brim with all of the power, the resources, the abilities, and treasure that you will ever need. Think rightly about that. You were one who once was covered in nasty, sinful flesh that was opposed to the Spirit of God. But he took out his scalpel and cut all the way around you down to the bone to remove every trace of that opposition. Even in the areas you couldn't reach. Think rightly about that. You are a glorious, fearfully and wonderfully made creation who was spiritually, literally taken to the grave with Christ and gloriously raised to newness of life, causing you to wake up and think and act rightly in him. And please know I'm preaching to myself as I'm preaching to you. You are completely, graciously pardoned. You're a former sinner whose complete and total debt has been paid. Canceled, no longer recorded anywhere. So why do we keep bringing it back up? You are a joint heir with Christ who's been separated from the completely disarmed enemy, who no longer has any authority over your life, none. So stop blaming the enemy because he has no authority over your life. Christ built a wall of grace around you that shields you from what the enemy does. The enemy has no authority. None in our lives. Do you get that? How much authority does he have? None. Y'all, I'm passionate about this. Who you are is plain to God. So stop listening to those who look at the outside and do not even consider the heart. You've been called to the ministry of reconciliation for yourself, your family, and the rest of the world. So get busy reconciling and allow God to define you. You are a circumcised, buried, raised, and pardoned saint who has unlimited access to the truth, who cannot be deceived when reasoning from the word. You are defined completely and singularly by Christ, not by family, friends, your boss, or the available balance on your debit card, not by your past or your addictions or failings, not by the government, not by social media or the reflection in the mirror. Christ alone defines you. And he says you are his. So if you have not ever received Christ as your Savior, this is the day. You want to get in on this. You want to be defined by Christ. And it is as simple as having that heartfelt acknowledgement of your sincere need as a sinner for him to come in and change all of those things. Acknowledge that he is Christ, that you're in need of him. And things change from that moment on. I would like for us to, while they sing this song through once, just close our eyes. And if you know of somebody in here who has not received Christ, who has not made that decision, I want you to be praying for them. If that is you, I would like for you to say, be bold and raise your hand. Somebody will pray with you. Somebody will pray for you. And this will be a day that changes your life forever. All right? So let's just close our eyes. Let's just have a moment with the Lord as they sing this through. Raise your hand if that's you that needs to make that decision.
This is my desire to
encourage you, if you're listening online, if you have prayed the prayer and just said, Jesus, I need you, tell us in the chat. Tell somebody. Have somebody pray with you and for you. Make that change that will change everything in life. Revelation 12. You can open your eyes. The wonderful time of worship there. Revelation 12 said, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by what? The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death." So as we end this morning, I realize this has been kind of short. But there are pieces of paper that are written and laid around. And there's some more back at the table. I want us to follow the scripture and make this our testimony this morning. So if you can, go ahead and stand. And as we get ready to transition to the other things that we're going to be doing, I want all of us to read this and just make it your testimony. Take it home with you if you'd like. All right. So I'm going to lead, but I want y'all to read as well. "I may still have the propensity to not think or act rightly and instead be deceived, but I will not worry. God took care of that, and I will reason from the word. I am a child of the King who has already been filled up to the brim with all of the power, the resources, abilities, and treasure that I will ever need. I will think rightly about that. I once was covered in nasty, sinful flesh that was opposed to the Spirit of God, but he took out his scalpel and cut all the way around me, down to the bone, to remove every trace of that opposition, even in the areas I couldn't reach. I will think rightly about that. I am a glorious, fearfully and wonderfully made creation who was spiritually, literally taken to the grave with Christ and gloriously raised to newness of life, causing me to wake up and think and act rightly in Him. I am a completely, graciously pardoned former sinner whose complete and total debt has been paid, canceled, no longer recorded anywhere. I will stop considering my past in who I am. I am a joint heir with Christ who has been separated from the completely disarmed enemy who no longer has any authority over my life. None. I will stop blaming the enemy because he has no authority over my life. Who I am is plain to God. I choose to stop listening to those who look at the outside and do not even consider the heart. I have been called to the ministry of reconciliation for myself, my family, and the rest of the world. I will get busy reconciling and allow God to define me. I am a circumcised, buried, raised, and pardoned saint who has unlimited access to the truth, who cannot be deceived when reasoning from the word. I am defined completely and singularly by Christ, not by family, friends, my boss, or the available balance on my debit card, not by my past, addictions, or failings, not by the government, social media, or the reflection in the mirror. Christ alone defines me, my destiny, my gifts and callings, my worth, and he says, I am his." Y'all should be happier about that. Happy, happy, happy. One of the reasons why we read these things so many times is most of y'all know that I'm also a teacher, and you have to hear something at least three times before it even starts to stick in your brain, okay? So I use some teacher stuff on y'all today. I want you to take this home. And I just dare you to read it to yourself. I dare you to believe what God says is true about you. This is true. Shake off the mess from before. Make sure when you're reasoning, when you're making a decision, when you're thinking about who you are, when you're thinking about who that person is who lives in the house with you, that you're reasoning from the Word of God and not from what you have believed in the past. This is a new day, and we should be really happy about this.